We are in the fourth lesson of the book of Leviticus, and we happen to also be in chapter 4 of that book. I hope you will grab your Bibles, and I hope you will follow along. Now, chapter 4 of Leviticus introduces the requirements of the sin offering. But before we dive into that offering and look at the scripture, I want to kind of give you a short snapshot of how it is outlined in the scripture. Now, in order, we're going to discover that this sin offering is required for the following reasons. First of all, the unintentional sin of a priest that brings guilt on the people. Then we'll see the unintentional sin of the whole nation that brings guilt on the people. And then the unintentional sin of a leader that brings guilt on himself. The unintentional sin of a common person that brings guilt on himself. Now, we will also be moving through chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6 today. Chapter 5 is short, and we're just going to go through a few verses in chapter 6. And that chapter 5 and the first part of 6 introduces the requirements for a guilt offering. So I want you to hear these ahead of time too before we get there. Now, a snapshot of how it is outlined is as follows. The intentional sin of failing to come forth as a witness against sin. The intentional sin of touching unclean things. The intentional sin of speaking thoughtlessly through the lips. The intentional sin of unfaithful acts against holy things. And the intentional sin of acts unaware. Now, did you notice that with the sin offering, it's the unintentional things, and with the guilt offering, it's the intentional things? Now, we have already covered step by step the process of the offerings in the last three lessons. And in this lesson, which covers the sin and the guilt offering, we will notice that the ordered step-by-step process of the burnt, the peace, the sin, and the guilt offerings are always the same. As follows, even though the details may be slightly different in each step. This is the recipe, the order in which things are to be done, the menu, the bulletin, if you want to call it for us church folks. The offering of the animal was first. The person who needed to bring the offering brought it. The slaying of the offering, the work of the priest, the offering of the fat, and the disposition of the remains. Now, the burnt offering was the most basic, and we discussed that, of all the animal offerings. All animal offerings are built off of that burnt offering. The peace offering was built off the burnt offering with a few exceptions or changes. And now we're going to see that the sin and the guilt offerings are built on the first two animal offerings. With this information in mind, and in conjunction with the law training we have already covered in the first three lessons, I hope we will be able to move through this scriptures very quickly through these two offerings in this lesson and hopefully find them easy to grasp and to understand. Now, the first time you hear this, it's going to be a bear. But the second time you hear it, you'll go, oh, I get it. And the third time you hear it, you'll say, oh, this is easy. This is much easier than I thought it was, because it is not difficult, folks. It is not. Everything follows a pattern. Now, listen, everyone sins. And most of our sins are intentional. We lie on purpose. We take something because there's a bunch of them laying around, so we're stealing on purpose. We say something hurtful because something hurtful has been said to us on purpose. And so the sins go, intentional sins, every one of them. But everyone also sins unintentionally. And that is the context of the Lord's instruction for the sin offering, unintentional sins. Now, doing wrongful things we would not do on purpose is what he's talking about. Doing things that are wrong and we never knew it was wrong to do them. The wrong was unintentional. It was still wrong. And as you have heard the saying, there is no excuse for the ignorance of the law. The same is true with the Lord. But when it comes to the priest who committed the unintentional sin, It brought guilt on the people under his guidance. It brought, really, truly, the wrath of God in many ways. In fact, verse 1 says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, If a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed." So the priest would have to offer a bull without defect for the remission of his unintentional sin. And unlike the other offerings we have studied, the giver before was not a priest. The giver would bring the animal to the door of the tent of meeting, and there he would kill the animal and because of his sin. But in this case, it was the priest who needed redemption. And so he had to offer an animal. And in many cases, the high priest would be called into the ceremony to help. Usually it was just one of the other anointed priests. You remember, Aaron was a high priest, but also his two sons were anointed as priests in order to serve all family of the Kohaths. Well, here, that's exactly what's going to happen here. We find that a priest, because of what he has sinned, has brought a bull to the door of the temple, of the tabernacle, I should say, or the tent of meeting. And we find the next step for the sinful priest in verse 4. "He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Lord." Now, this part is just like the burnt offering, except that instead of a common person killing the bull, it's a priest who is killing the bull. Then we see the work of the priest kick in. But then a different priest, in this work of the priest, another anointed priest must help with the ceremony. So verse 5 says, "Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his fingers in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. And all the blood of the bull shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting." Well, if you ever wondered why we call it the tabernacle or we call it the tent of meeting and they're both the same, you just got it there. Because inside that tabernacle is where that altar of incense sits right in front of the veil. I'll talk about that again in a minute. So with the offering for the priest's unintentional sin, the details are different from the burnt offering or from the peace offering. Instead of sprinkling the blood around the brazen altar, this anointed priest, because it's the sin of a priest, takes some of that blood and he brings it into the tent of meeting, and he sprinkles it 7 times in front of the veil. So going through the door of the tent of meeting, the first room was called the holy place. You go through that curtain and there you are. It was a rectangle that was 20 cubits by 10 cubits, 20 cubits long, 10 cubits wide. The Hebrew cubic is 17 and a half inches. Therefore, the holy place was about 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. Now, the back wall of that room, the holy place, was this veil. And this veil was made of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twisted linen, according to Exodus chapter 26 and verse 31. And just in front of that veil, at the back of the first room called the holy place, the altar of incense stood there. And there that anointed priest would come and he would rub blood on the four horns of the table. So you've got the table sitting there, and at the top on the four corners, there have been carved out these horns that protrude upward. And the rest of the blood that was not used to sprinkle in front of that veil and rub on front of these on the four corners, it was taken out and poured out at the brazen altar, at the base of the brazen altar. So, with that, it is now time for the fat of that bull to be offered. We look here in verse 8. He shall remove from it all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys, and the priest is to offer them up in smoke on the altar of burnt offerings. That is all the same as the peace offering. There is nothing different in what is happening with this bull as what would happen with a bull over in the peace offering. It was exactly the same. The kidneys, the loin, all that was, all the entrails were taken and the fat was removed and it was offered there on the brazen altar. The priest was not allowed to keep the hide of this bull, though. You see, in the peace offering and in the burnt offering, the priest was allowed to keep the hide, but not here in the sin offering. In fact, nothing of this bull was allowed to be kept by anyone. Verse 11, but the hide of the bull and all its flesh, with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse, that is, all the rest of the bull, he is to bring out to a clean place outside the camp where the ashes were poured out and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. So the fire on the brazen altar never goes out. And for that reason, a great deal of ash and coal were formed and had to be removed and put someplace. And so the ash had to be disposed of in some way. Now do not rush past the instruction here in verse 12. The ash was carried outside the camp to a place where a fire was burning. And the ash was then burnt in the fire, even the ash from the brazen altar. There, where the ashes were burnt anew, the hide and all the remains of the bull were burned to ashes. Now, you have smelt flesh burning, and even the flesh of cows or bulls smells terrible. That's the reason why, one of the reasons why that animal, the hide and everything, had to be burned outside of the camp in a clean place. Now, not only can a priest sin, as we skip to point two, but the whole nation can also sin. Now, for that kind of sin, a bull with no defect was also required. So the scripture says in verse 13, now if the whole congregation of Israel commits error and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, they become guilty. And when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd for a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. Now the question is here's we got this bull. Now who is going to put their hands on this bull and who is going to slay this bull for the sin of the nation? It would be the elders who would stand there and slay the bull. Verse 15 tells us that. Then the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. Next comes the work of the priest. You see, it's the offering, it's the slaying, it's the work of the priest. You know what comes after that? The fat. Right now we're on the work of the priest. And as with the sin offering for the priest who had sinned, this offering for the sin of the nations, the anointed priest would take the lead in the ceremony again. Verse 16. Then the anointed priest is to bring some of the blood of the bull to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. He shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. And all the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of the burnt offering which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Well, so here, this work of the anointed priest was the same for the sins of the nation as it was for when a priest sinned. The blood was brought into the tent of meeting. In the other sins, it was sprinkled around the burnt offering. But in this one, it's brought into the tent of meeting. And then after the sprinkling and all that, then comes the fat. Verse 19. He shall remove all its fat from it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. He shall also do with the bull just as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. The nation will be forgiven. Now the fat that was consumed on the brazen altar, it's based on the peace offering. So the fat of the sheep and the fat of the goat or the fat of the oxen is placed up there to be burnt. And of course, it's not covered here, but the smell of it is a soothing aroma unto the Lord, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So we come to the disposal of the remains. Then, just as the remains of the offering for the unintentional sin of the priest were burned outside the camp, so too the remains of this offering for the sins of the nation were burned outside the camp. Verse 21. Then he is to bring out the bull to the place outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly or for the nation. Then we come to that point. What happens if there's an unintentional sin of a leader? Well, verse 22 says this. When a leader sins and unintentionally does any one of the things which the Lord his God has commanded not to be done, and he becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male without defect. Now for the unintentional sin of this leader, the offering is a male goat without defect. Okay, it was the leader who brought the goat and made the offering. So verse 24 tells us this. He shall lay his hand on the head of the male goat and slay it in the place where they slay the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Well, notice in this verse it says slay it in the place where they slay the burnt offering. Now go back to the burnt offering in chapter 1. We've got it on the board here too. The goat and the lamb were slain on the north side of the brazen altar, not at the door of the tent of meeting. So therefore, this goat of the sin offering was slain in that same place that the goat in the burnt offering was slain. But instead of being a burnt offering, the verse makes it clear at the end when it says it is a sin offering. It is at times like this passage where Leviticus becomes difficult to understand because the Lord and Moses are beginning to refer us back to previous examples of offerings that have already been given in the book as examples of how to do the new thing that's being presented. And in this case, the goat was to be slain in the sin offering exactly as the goat was slain in the burnt offering. Now what's interesting about that is the goat slain in the burnt offering was exactly like the goat slain in the peace offering. But what the book is doing to us is it's taking us back to the basic element. Slay it where it was slain like it was. Lay the hands on it, transfer the sin, and slay the animal. So after the slaying of the goat, the priest proceeded with his work. You know what his work is because we've studied about goats before here. Verse 25. Then the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering. Oh, that's new. And the rest of the blood he shall pour out the base of the burnt offering. Well, that's new. So we must be careful to catch what has happened here with the blood of this male goat. The priest did not take it into the tent of meeting as he did with the bull before. And it's a sin offering, but he didn't take it in. That's for the leaders of the nation. That's when a nation does something wrong. Okay, but here the priest rubs some blood on the horns of the brazen altar. Now, that's not the altar that he rubbed the blood on the four corners of the altar of incense inside the holy place. This is the brazen altar where the fire is. So he did not sprinkle the blood around the brazen altar like he did over in the peace offering or in the burnt offering. What he did is says, kill that animal the same way, but now we're going to make some changes. Now you're going to take some of that blood and you're going to rub it on the four corners of the brazen altar, and you're not going to sprinkle it, but you're going to pour the blood out down at the base, just like we did in the previous sin offering. Then comes the offering of the fat. Verse 26. All its fat he shall offer up in smoke on the altar, as in the case of the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin, and he will be forgiven. Now it seems that the Lord and Moses are beginning to deliver the instructions in shorthand. Rather, the information is being presented in such a way that a simple reference to a previously detailed offering can be the example. Now, in this case, it is the fat of the goat sacrifice of the peace offering. Well, how was that explained? Back in chapter 3, verse 16, we heard it this way. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys, priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. So, it's not mentioned here, so we must ask the question. What is to be done with all the rest of the remains of the goat after the fat was offered? The answer is not found here in these details about this ceremony. However, when we arrive in chapter 7, the Lord is going to give us a law concerning what to do with the remains of this animal. Now, we will have to wait to see what the Lord says about the disposition of the remains of the goat. I'm not going to tell you now. Now, what about the unintentional sins of the common, everyday people who commit unintentional sins too? The Lord addressed that in verse 27. He says, now, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without defect, for his sin which he has committed. So, this time, the common people, the animal was to be a female goat. Reading on in verse 29, he shall lay his hand on the head for the sin offering and slay the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Now, this instruction has become even shorter. Where was the goat slain in the burnt offering? We know it's at the north side of the brazen altar. So the goat or lamb or sheep or whatever was the goat and lambs, they were always slain at the north side of the brazen altar. But here it's a female goat. Then the priest would go to work. Verse 30. The priest shall take some of its blood with his fingers and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering. That's what he did in the last one too. And all the rest of its blood shall be poured out at the base of the altar. Nothing new here. Nothing new here. Crisp and clean. Blood of the female goat was placed on the horns of the altar, just as with the male goat, and the blood was poured out at its base. It's the same, except for one is a male, one is a female. But it's a goat, and it's done the same way. Moving on, we find the fat of the female goat was handled in the same way as the male goat before. Verse 31. Then he shall remove all its fat, just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice of a peace offering. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. So how do we know what portions are to be placed on the brazen altar? Because he doesn't tell us. The instruction does tell us this, that it was to be the same fat portions as was removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. So we read that above with the male goat, and now we have it here with the female goat. Now the offering of the female lamb, we see it. But in the case of the common people, the Lord was always gracious, kind, and understanding. If a person who did not own a female goat, a female lamb could be offered. So if you didn't have a goat, you could bring a female lamb. And here we have it in verse 32. But if he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without defect. So now we can have a female lamb. Well, where do we slay this lamb? Verse 33. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering. Where? In the place where they slay the burnt offering. The female was to be slain in the same place as the lamb was slain in the burnt offering, on the north side of the brazen altar. Okay, bulls, oxen were at the doorway of the tent. Lambs and goats were at the north side of the brazen altar, and grain offerings of any kind or birds was at the west side of the burnt offering. So then the work of the priest happens, and the priest goes to work. Verse 34. The priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and all the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. Just as with the previous offering, the horns. So in the sin offering, the blood either goes towards the veil inside the tent for the major sins, and for the other people, such as the common people, it is to be put around on the horns of the burnt offering, of the brazen altar, I should say. So all is the same with the male and the female goat offerings as before. Then the fat was offered. Verse 35. Then he shall remove all its fat, just as the fat of the lamb is removed from the, here we go again, sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall offer them up in the smoke on the altar, on the offerings by the fire to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin, which he has committed, and he will be forgiven. Nothing new. All is the same with the male and the female goat offerings before the Lord concerning the fat. But once again, what was to be done with the remains of the lamb? What was to be done with the remains of the goat after the fat had been taken off and had been offered up? We will have to wait until chapter 7 to find that answer too. I do not want to tell you too soon. Now, in the first burnt offering, the details of the instruction was extensive. But with each new offering that has come after that, the offering has seemed to be based on details of the previous offerings. And with this offering, for the common people, the ceremony is the same as the previous ones, but the details of the steps could be just shortened a little bit and simplifying by referencing the previous offering. So that ends where we are on the sin offerings. The sin offering for a priest, the sin offering for a whole nation, the sin offering for leaders, and the sin offering for the common people. Unintentional sins. But now we come down to chapter 5, verse 1, where we have the intentional sins that may be done unintentionally or unaware. Oh my, hang on, here we go. The difference between the sin offering and the guilt offering was its intentionality of the act. Sin offerings are for the unintentional sins. Guilt offerings are for the intentional sins. Here are those examples that I gave you a little while ago. The intentional sin of failing to come forth as a witness against sin. The intentional sin of touching unclean things. The intentional sin of speaking thoughtlessly through the lips. The unintentional sin of acting unfaithful acts against holy things intentionally. The unintentional sin of acts unaware or intentionally acts unaware that are wrong. Now let's look at that first example. A guilt offering was required when a person did not come forth as a witness. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. Now what is an adjuration to testify? Well, it is a formal promise that binds an individual to do as pledged under the threat of some penalty. For example, a man saw a crime or heard firsthand information about the crime that would help assist in apprehending the criminal. Now, after hearing the officials call for witnesses, he remains silent and does not speak. He is guilty of his intentional sin to withhold information, and he must bear the guilt of his sin. So the guilt offering was also required when a person touched an unclean thing. Verse 2. Or if a person touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of an unclean swarming thing, though it is hidden from him, and he is unclean, then he will be guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, of whatever sort his uncleanness may be, with which he becomes unclean, it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. Now we touch unclean things every day and we don't think anything about it. Oh, there are the things that are disgusting to us and we refuse to touch them, but that is not what is meant in this passage. The Lord decreed that certain things were clean and holy and certain things were unclean. Unclean animals included pigs, birds of prey, and we will see the Lord's list of all those unclean and clean things over in chapter 11. So we're going to leave that for then. So if you touch something unclean, you're unclean. And there's the guilt offering that is required for the person who swears or swore thoughtlessly with his lips. Verse 4. Or if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. This example is about the rash person who will say anything and swear anything without considering the consequences, caring not for whether it will hurt someone or who it hurts or what it hurts. In fact, it doesn't matter if he's doing it for good or he's doing it for bad. You can swear things and say things thoughtlessly that you're intending to be good, but you're just doing it thoughtlessly. These are the first three, and they are grave. The problems with these first three things, which is refusing to testify and teaching unclean animals or teaching unclean humans or swearing thoughtlessly, I put the two uncleans together. The first three sins, what can a person do to remedy the guilt of the intentional sin? What is the remedy for these intentional sin of these first three? Verse 5 says, if you've done one of these first three, refused to testify, touched unclean, swear thoughtlessly, verse 5 says, so it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these, that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. The word confession. Confession is the answer. For the first step, he must admit that he has sinned. Folks, in our sins that we have done, we must admit our sins. The guilty person then must bring, after he's admitted his sin, bring an offering of a female lamb or goat. He gets his choice. Verse 6. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. Now notice that the guilt offering of the goat was presented in the same manner as the sin offering. That was the underlying ceremony for the guilt offering. But if the guilty person was too poor to bring a lamb or a goat, he could bring something else. But backing up just a moment, the shorthand of this in the writing does not tell us how it's to be offered. It's just to be offered. We know the formula. Here it is. Bring it to offer it, kill it, hand the blood and the animal to the priest. The priest does his work. It's got fat. Priest does his work and then dispose of the body. That's what happens with that offering for this, for if you do these guilt offerings. It's an underlying guilt offering. Now, if the guilty person was too poor to bring a lamb or a goat, guess what? The Lord knows this. He could bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, either way. Verse 7 says, but if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned. Two turtle doves, two young pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Well, things just changed. Just changed. The poorest must bring two birds, one to be offered for a sin offering, the other to be offered like a burnt offering, in order to have his guilt offering complete. The two birds were brought and presented to the priest. Where? At the west side of the brazen altar, because that's where birds were presented. Then the priest took the birds and began his work with one of the birds as a sin offering first. Verse 8. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first that which is for the sin offering, and shall nip its head at the front of its neck, but he shall not sever it. He shall also sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Now we must stop here to notice something very important. Birds were not part of the sin offering. Anywhere up in, they were not part of the sin offering. But they're going to be part of the guilt offering, and the bird that is offered in the guilt offering is going to be a sin offering that is not part of the normal sin offering for unintentional things, because this is intentional. Making birds available as a sin offering is only here when a person has committed an intentional sin and it is part of the guilt offering and he can't afford the lamb or the goat. Therefore, the Lord allowed a bird to be offered as a sin offering by the poorest of the poorest people as part of the guilt offering. Now, in the burnt offering, the neck of the bird was wrung and torn off. The head was removed, the crop was emptied and discarded. And here, the head of the bird here is nipped at the front, but not severed. It's nipped, but it's not severed. The problem here is, in both verses, the same Hebrew word was used for wring and nip. No matter if you were one place back on the burnt offering, or if you were over here with this guilt offering, the Hebrew word was the same word that's translated, but it's in different context. Hebrew is so hard to translate because the words are actually word pictures. One word can take several words to translate into English. And in Leviticus 1:15, the head of the bird was completely snatched from the body. And here in Leviticus 5:8, the head was pinched and bent backwards sharply to kill the bird, but not separate the head from the body. Now, we think the word nip means to cut. I'm going to nip it here, or I'm going to cut it off here. But in the days of Wycliffe and Tyndale, when they coined these words that got put in, it meant to pinch and twist sharply. Okay? We can rest assured that the word nip in this passage means to pinch and to bend back sharply. And as with the burnt offering, the blood was sprinkled on the west side of the brazen altar, and the rest was poured at the base of the altar. Now comes the work of the priest. As for the second bird, the first bird was to nip its head around, break its neck and everything, and then offer it. And as for the second verse, verse 10 says, the second he shall then prepare as a burnt offering according to the ordinance. According to what ordinance? According to the way the bird was prepared in the burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it will be forgiven him. It is a guilt offering, but it's prepared. The second bird should be prepared like a burnt offering. Because it was an offering like the birds of the burnt offering, this second bird's neck was wrung completely from its body in the beginning of the ceremony. Leviticus 1:15. But the poorest of the poorest of the poor might not even be able to afford birds when an intentional sin was committed. So the Lord provided for those people too. Verse 11. But if his means are insufficient for two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then for his offering, for that which he has sinned, he shall bring the tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall not put oil on it or place incense on it, for it is a sin offering. Listen, flour was not, fine flour was a part of the grain offering. But the Lord has imported it over here for a guilt offering, making it a sin offering. Now, an ephah, what is an ephah? Well, an ephah is an Egyptian measurement of dry grain. Now, you might think it odd that the nation of Israel would be using a term from the Egyptians, an Egyptian measurement term for dry grain. But when you stop to think about it, all the Israelites had known for the past 430 years was how to measure in the Egyptian way of life under Egyptian measurements. So they brought the word ephah into their life. And when this book was given to Israel, the nation only had been out of Egypt for about 11 months. And they had just completed the building of the tabernacle complex. And as a unit of measure, an ephah was just about equal to, get this, 10 pints. Not quite 10 pints, but for our purposes, let's call it 10 pints. Therefore, if a tenth of an ephah is just about equal to 1 pint of grain, or 16 ounces, it is to be fine flour. Meaning, remember the word fine, we've discussed that. Meaning the best and the most perfect grains. Unblemished grains were used to grind into this flour. Unblemished seeds. And we also notice that this offering was dry. There was no oil. There was no incense or spice put on it. It was nothing but flour. So the poor man would bring his tenth of an ephah, about a pint of flour, and give it to the priest. Where? The same place the grain offerings were offered, at the west side of the brazen offer, which happens to be the same location as the birds were offered. And in verse 12 tells us the work of the priest with the fine flour and what he does with it. He shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as its memorial portion and offer it up in smoke on the altar with the offerings of the Lord by fire. It is a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sins which he has committed from one of these, and it will be forgiven him. Then the rest shall become the priest like the grain offering. Just a handful of the pint would be thrown on the brazen altar by the priest for a sin offering that is acting for the guilt of the person's intentional sin. The remaining fine flour that's left in that pint belongs to the priest. It was not an official grain offering, but it was like a grain offering in that the priest would use that fine flour later to make some bread to eat. It belonged to the priest. Then the Lord addressed the necessity for a guilt offering for sins against the Lord's holy things. Verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekels of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. What were the Lord's holy things? Well, the part of the grain offering that was given to the priest was a thing most holy. Chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 10. All the offerings by fire to the Lord were most holy. chapter 6, verse 17. We're not there yet, but we're getting close. The sin offering was most holy, chapter 10, verse 17. The sons of Aaron who were priests were most holy, Numbers chapter 4, verse 4. The land that the Levites were to live on was most holy, Ezekiel 48, 12. So the tabernacle complex with all of its furniture, fixtures, and utensils were surely most holy to the Lord. And the Lord had a law, a statute, an ordinance all about these things, and breaking those orders constituted a sin, be it intentional or not. For this sin, a ram was required. This is a biggie. The ram was a male sheep. The Hebrew word for ram means exalted or royal. The ram was not only perfect in every way, without physical scars or defects. It was to be a ram of the genetic line whose ancestors were the best of the best rams in the nation, in shape, in wool, in healthiness, and in offspring. It was the best of the best. Now, the sacrifice for a ram of this nature was the most costly offering of them all. The exalted ram. Sinning against the Lord's most holy was costly and still is today. It was sacrilege. But when the ram was presented at the door of the tent of meeting, the priest was to put a value on the animal according to the shekels used in bringing tithes to the sanctuary. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated sanctuary simply means holy. And in this case, holy ground and the holy objects of the tabernacle complex. The word is godesh, and it means holy. And the priest made the valuation of the ram in verse 16, and he tells us this: he shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing, and shall add to it a fifth part of it and give it to the priest. And the priest shall then make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it will be forgiven him. Now, we don't know what valuation the priest would normally place on a ram, but we can give an example. If the priest valued the ram at 5 shekels, then the offender would have to bring 1 shekel for restitution for his sin. So the ram was then slain. So he gives a shekel, pays up the money, and then the ram is slain, and the fat was offered as a guilt offering on the brazen altar. Now, what happened to the rest of the animal? Now, we know the whole process. We know what fat the fat is. We know where it's slain. We know how the hand was laid on it. We know about the sprinkling of the blood. We know about this, all of this. What happened to the rest of the animal? The Lord will tell us that in chapter 7. Now, the Lord also demanded a guilt offering for intentionally breaking any of His commands unaware. Verse 17. Now, if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear the punishment. Now, this required offering may seem strange to some of us. How can a person intentionally do something unaware? And in reality, it is quite easy for a person to intentionally do something unaware. Here's an example. You've just exited off of Highway 45 going north, and you've entered downtown Houston for the very first time in your life. You've never been down there before. And at the third street, you turn to the right. Unbeknown to you, you just turned right on a one-way street going the other direction, going the wrong way. You intentionally turned right, but you are unaware that you just broke the law. And the policeman in front of you just stopped you to render a penalty for your sin. You sinned intentionally unaware. Now, when it came to the commands of the Lord, ignorance is no excuse. Intentionally doing something that broke one of the Lord's laws, even though you did not know the Lord's laws, it was still a sin, and it carried a heavy penalty. Verse 18a. He is then to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation for a guilt offering. As with the sin against the holy things of the Lord, the perfect and valuable ram was to be valued in shekels. The shekels were given to the priest. Then once the value was paid, the priest would do his work. Verse 18b. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it. And it will be forgiven him. It is a guilt offering, and he was certainly guilty before the Lord. But what was done with the remains of the ram, I must ask? Now we know what happened to it. It was slain. Blood was caught, and the blood was used. The rest was poured out at the base. The fat was removed. The fat was put on. But what happened to the rest of the ram in this offering? We're not through with the guilt offering. But in order to find out what happened to the rest of the ram, you'll have to wait until the next lesson. But we are not through with the guilt offering. Verse chapter 6 continues with this topic. And I want to get through all of the guilt offerings so we have them all together. And so sin against others was just as serious as a transgression or a sin against the Lord. In fact, you cannot sin against another person without sinning against the Lord. The Lord addressed the guilt offering here in chapter 6, verse 1. I want you to hear the whole story. We're not going to break it up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord, and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion, or has found what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any one of the things a man may do, then it shall be, when he sins and becomes guilty, that he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or the deposits which was entrusted to him, or the lost thing which he found, or anything about which he swore falsely, he shall make restitution for it in full, and add to it one-fifth more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering." These were strong words used by the Lord. Robbery, extortion, lies, sworn falsely, mistrust. The guilty party was required to make restitution in full to the victim. A value was to be placed on the sin, and one-fifth of that value was to be given to the victim to the full restitution. When was this to be given to the victim? The scripture there told us it was to happen on the day he presented his guilt offering. So the priest was the witness that the debt had been paid in full. The restitution had been made. Whatever was stolen, whatever was taken, was returned. And a value was added to it and payment was made. What was the offering? The offering again was a ram, verse 6. "Then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation for a guilt offering." Remember that the ram is a male sheep and it's part of the flock. And again, this ram was to be valued, and a fifth part of that valuation in shekels was to be brought to the priest as a guilt offering. It cost to do this sin. You had to replace what you had taken from the person you took it for and add a fifth to it. You had to get a fifth of the value of the ram that you're fixing to offer, which costly to you, and give it also to the priest. As in the proper order of the ceremony for all the offerings, the work of the priest came next. Verse 7. "And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done to incur guilt." This ceremony seems extremely short, but in reality, it is built exactly as the ram offering for the guilt offering stated above. All the same elements of the guilt offering are involved. However, we must ask, what happened to the remains of the animal that were not burnt outside the camp? Well, we'll discover that answer in the next lesson. And I hope you join me for that, for lesson 5. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word again and see your 5 major basic offerings that you have required. All are symbolic of what you fulfilled on the cross so that these offerings would not have to be done ever again. Lord, we thank you for that in your name. Amen and amen.